Blog Talk Radio.
This is the Light of Truth radio broadcast with Michael Boldea.
It was very late at night.
I
was sitting outside on a rock. As Stan said, I showed him the rock when he came to my home. And I was just thinking, what did I do? I was crying so my family wouldn't see me. And all of a sudden, I saw a light coming towards me. When I saw the light, I thought it was a car. Because in Romania and in Italy, they always try to run me over with cars. So I thought, they found me here too.
Dar n-a fost mașină,
but it was not a car.
Că lumina m-a cucerit,
the light surrounded me.
Și din lumina m-a auzit aceeași voce,
and out of the light I heard the same voice.
Era același înger.
It was the same angel.
Dumitru, de ce ești tu disperat?
Dumitru, why are you so despaired?
De ce m-ai pedepsit așa de tare?
Why did you punish me so harshly?
Ce am făcut eu?
What did I do?
Ce nu m-ai lăsat pe mine în pușcărie?
Why couldn't you let me stay in prison?
Familia avea unde să stea.
But my family would have had a home.
Zic, eu n-am un implicat cap.
I don't have a bed to let my head down on.
De ce m-ai adus aici?
Why was I brought here?
Dumitru, te-am adus aici că țara asta va...
Dumitru, I brought you to this country because this country will burn.
Și m-ai adus să mă ard aici și nu m-ai lăsat să mor în pușcărie în țara mea.
So why did you bring me here to burn? Why didn't you let me die in jail in my own country?
Dumitru, taci.
He said, Dumitru, be quiet.
Urcă-te lângă mine.
Get beside me.
Ce aparat a avut? Nu.
I don't know what the device was.
M-a tras lângă el.
But he pulled me beside him.
Mi-a arătat toată California.
And he showed me all of California. Do you see what I've shown you? This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Păcatul lor a ajuns înaintea lui Dumnezeu.
Their sins have reached God.
Și Dumnezeu a hotărât să-i pedepsească pentru.
And God has decided to punish them by fire.
M-a dus și mi-a arătat Las Vegas.
He came and showed me Las Vegas.
Aici e Sodoma și Gomorra.
This is a Sodom and Gomorrah.
Într-o zi va...
And one day it will burn.
Mi-a arătat New York.
He came and showed me New York.
Aici e New York.
This is New York.
Aici
this is a Sodom and Gomorrah. In one day it will burn. And then he showed me Florida. This is Florida. This is a Sodom and Gomorrah. And in one day it will burn.
You've been listening to the Wake Up America message with Dimitri Dudeman. For a copy of this very important message, please go to our website at handofhelp.com. Never before in the history of our country has our nation been in more jeopardy than now. Please order a copy of the video Wake Up America at the handofhelp.com website and get the warning out while we still have time.
Well, welcome to the Light of Truth radio broadcast. I hope everyone can hear me. This program is heard exclusively on Blog Talk Radio, and it is uploaded to YouTube whenever Gino gets a chance. I guess we're not going to do the intro music. The snippet of my grandfather speaking and me translating was, I believe, the intro music for this evening. So we're going to get into it and see what the Lord would have us learn. I am Michael Boldea, your humble host. I do hope that the audio quality has improved over the last few broadcasts, since I know that it is an issue that needed to be resolved. So those of you that are listening live, if you can write to Gino and let him know if the audio is good, if it's better than it was, I would appreciate it. Now, I do appreciate your comments on YouTube about the program being great content, because that is our intent. Our drive and our motivation is to preach the gospel. Our drive and our motivation is to have a program that is scripturally based content, truth, and the unfiltered reality of the times and the seasons that we're living in demands that we don't shy away from what we are seeing, from what we know to be happening, from the evidence that is all around us. Now, we speak the truth, not so that we would despair, not so that we would be afraid, not so that we would howl at the moon like so many seem to be doing today, but so that we draw closer to Jesus, who is the author and the finisher of our faith, and cement our trust in Him. We need to learn to trust God. I realize that this is basic. I realize this sounds simplistic, but we need to learn to trust God, because the church is panicking almost as much as the world is due to the fact that it's not trusting God and has never learned to trust God because of all of the safety nets that were provided to the church over the years. Now, after a few housekeeping odds and ends, answering your questions and hopefully squeezing in a few headlines from Sodom, today's topic will once again be Christians Say the Darndest Things. So this will be Christians Say the Darndest Things Part 2. Now, before anything, I wanted to run this by you because it made me smile. And it's so rare that anything makes me smile anymore. I mean, come on, you can see what's happening in the world, and very few things give you reason to smile. We live in a cynical world where everyone from the televangelist to the therapist tells you to look out for number one, to act as though the world revolves around you, and to be single-minded in your pursuit of serving self. Today, I got an email. And this was an email from a proud father who shared the story of his 12-year-old daughter with me. It's a little girl named Grace. And Grace makes bracelets and hats and scarves, and she sells them on Etsy, of all places, and she donates half the proceeds to the purchase of Bibles. Now, the following is a snippet of a much longer email that I received today, and I just want to read it to you. Then I will give you the name of Grace's Etsy store. Now, if this program has blessed you, if you've been spiritually fed by it, then I would consider it a personal favor if you went to Grace's Etsy store and bought something, whether a hat, a scarf, a bracelet, a picture, whatever it is. Encourage this little girl, because she's doing more than most adults nowadays. This is why it made me smile. There's a little girl who's 12 years old that has initiative, and she wants to help buy Bibles. Anyway, here's part of the email. I am 12 years old, and my favorite hobby is craft making. I make jewelry. I make hats and scarves. They're just so fun to do. I had a project for school to think of a world problem and solve it. I thought about it and couldn't think of anything for about a week until one day it clicked. I realized I could put my passion and talent to use in creating products to sell while donating profits towards buying Bibles. Now, the purpose and the name of this shop is to give glory to the Lord Jesus Christ through the purchase and distribution of His Word to needy people at home and abroad. At least 50% of my profits will go towards buying Bibles. I really do hope this opportunity works and that I can make a small difference in the world from Grace. Now, come on, that made me smile. So I want you to get a pen, and I want you to get a paper, and I want you to write down Grace's Etsy store name. And at the end of this program, I would ask that you go and buy something from her store. I know that it'll make her day. Okay, so you go to Etsy.com, then you type in design with God in mind, all in one unbroken sentence. That is design with God in mind. Go to it, peruse it, and avail yourself. I myself bought a little duck bracelet for my daughter because she loves ducks. And so I'm sure you'll find something that you can give as a gift or purchase for yourself. So Etsy.com, and the store name is Design with God in Mind, all one word. Now, it seems that I struck a nerve with last week's program. And although the feedback was largely positive, there were a few for whom the truth hit too close to home. And like anyone who is set on defending their position to the death, they chose to lash out with mean-spirited attacks. To you, I say, God bless you anyway. If you can disprove anything that I say biblically, then do so. I will repeat that because it's important. If you can disprove anything that I say biblically, then do so. If it's just personal opinion or the regurgitated musings of some bearded fellow who decided he needed a niche to exploit the innocent, then please, I beg you, save your breath. The only way that I will listen is if you can disprove the things that I say biblically, because the Word of God must be our plumb line. The Word of God must be our foundation. The Word of God must have the final authority when it comes to anything having to do with spiritual matters. And all of God's people said, Amen. Now, since I enjoy interacting with those of you who listen to this program, we will begin once again with answering your questions. Now, these are questions that have been sent in over this past week, and some of them will take longer to address than others. Now, since time is of the essence, we will only be addressing two questions this evening. And the first one says this: Dear Brother Michael Boldea, thank you for answering my question on the last broadcast, Thursday, 2/11/16. I do have another question. In Revelation 18, 4 and 5, it says, And I heard another voice from heaven saying, Come out of her, my people, that ye not be partakers of her sins, and that ye receive not of her plagues. For her sins have reached unto heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities. I believe this is a dual prophecy of America and the organized church and religious system. My question is, if we are called out of her, where do we find fellowship? Hebrews 10:25 tells us, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as ye see the day approaching. My wife and I have been seeking a church that preaches a pure word, and it's been impossible to find. What shall we do? I have a 22-year-old daughter who is a new convert, and she needs to be fed as well as ourselves. And if we just stay at home and listen to online sermons, who will shepherd us? We do listen to a precious pastor online that we believe is preaching truth, but we only hear him twice a week, and of course we hear you. Would you address this in an upcoming broadcast? God bless you, Douglas. First off, yes, there really is a Douglas. He's not my alter ego. I do not use him as a pen name. He really does exist. He really does listen to this program, and yes, this was his question. So now we're going to break this down just a little bit, because it is a fabulous question, and one that very few within the church are willing to tackle because of what it implies. First off, let me say that not every church that meets in a building is part of the harlot church. Not every church that meets in a building is part of the Babylonian system. The way you know that a church is not a church is that it does not preach Christ and Him crucified. I will say that again because it matters. It's important. It's relevant to the household of faith. The way you know that a church is not a church is that it does not preach Christ and Him crucified. If the sermons that you are hearing from the pulpit of the church that you are attending day in and day out have more to do with social justice than they do with Jesus, then run. If the sermons that you're hearing from the pulpit of the church you're attending day in and day out have more to do with you, the self, self-image, self-empowerment, or some other form of hedonism than they do with Jesus, then run. If the sermons that you are hearing from the pulpit of the church that you're attending day in and day out center more on sexuality, finances, organizational skills, or balancing your checkbook than they do on Christ, run. See, you need to assess what you are being fed. And I'm speaking to those of you that attend church regularly. You need to open your ears and put down the smartphone and stop checking Facebook during the sermon time and actually assess what you are being fed. Is it the truth? Is it the gospel? Is it Christ-centered? These are questions that you must answer. And based on the answers to these questions, you either stay in that church or you flee. See, too many people really don't care what the preacher is saying up there. Too many people really don't open their ears to what's being talked at them day in and day out, week after week, month after month, because their attendance has nothing to do with a closer walk. Their attendance has nothing to do with more of Jesus. Their attendance there is simply fire insurance. They show up, they sit down, they put in their time, and then they go to the buffet. They really don't care what the guy's saying. They're not going to apply it to their lives anyway. They go to church because they believe that somehow being in that place gets them on the good list instead of the naughty list. Know what you are being fed. And if you're being fed dross, run. You see, the beauty of one of God's most overlooked promises is that the number of participants necessary for his presence is two or more. You don't need to have a congregation of 10,000 in order for God to be present. He is not impressed by numbers or crowds or auditoriums or big sanctuaries. Where two or three are gathered in my name, I am there. That was his promise. That was God's promise to his children, and God keeps his promises. You can't get any better than God's solemn promise. This was God's solemn promise to those who sought his face. Now, unfortunately, this is one of the questions that I am asked most often. Where do I find a church that I can go to? Sometimes answers to questions are not so easy. And sometimes, depending on where you live, the truth of the matter is that you just won't find a scripturally based church, no matter how hard you look, because the scripturally based churches, well, closed their doors a long time ago. Unfortunate as this may sound, the law of supply and demand works a little too well within the church, and people are demanding everything other than the true gospel. The only problem is that you know whether a house is built on the solid rock or on sand only when it's too late to do anything about it. This is very important. You know whether a house is built on the solid rock or on sand only when it's too late to do anything about it. Until the storm comes, both the house built upon the rock and the house built upon the sand seem perfectly fine, perfectly stable, standing and solid. It is only when the storm is upon them that the strength of the house built upon the rock reveals itself. And once the storm has hit, whether you are on a house or in a house that's built upon the rock or in a house built upon the sand, will determine whether you are safe from harm or whether you will be swept away in the storm. At that point, it's too late to do absolutely anything about it. At that point, there's nowhere to run. There's nowhere to hide. There is no one who will shelter or protect you. If your house is built upon the sand, when the storm hits, it will wipe you out. Now, building your house on a rock is a little harder than building it on the sand. But when your house is built upon the rock that is Jesus, it has stability. It's lasting. It's not going to go anywhere, no matter how bad the storm gets. Now, fellowship is a beautiful thing. The Word of God encourages fellowship. So my encouragement, if it can be seen as such, is don't give up looking for a place to worship. Chances are there are others looking for the same kind of fellowship that you are. Just brothers and sisters in Christ who want to get together and pray and seek God's face. You see, there is no easy solution to your situation. It requires patience, and it requires prayer, and until you find that congregation wherein you feel spiritually fed, get together with your daughter and your wife and have prayer, and read the Word, and yes, listen to a good sermon on the internet. Why not? I do that when I travel and I'm away from my home church. You see, we all need to get fed. Even those who feed others need to get fed. So, Douglas, I know I didn't directly answer your question, but I hope that I answered enough of it wherein you received some illumination. Now, the next question comes from Kristen or Kirsten, and it says, who should I vote for? Okay. Are you voting? Who do you think will be president? Should Christians vote? Thank you for taking the time. This is the first year that I am old enough to vote, and I just wanted to know what you think about it. Well, the only comment I have on that is if you don't participate, don't get angry when the baby butchers and the God haters get into office. Sorry, that's just the way it is. If you don't participate, don't get angry when the baby butchers and the God haters get into office and they begin to legislate everything and make worshiping God an offense, a crime, something punishable. We are seeing this happening in our nation. And by our nation, I mean here in America. Christians clocked out. They all got on the prosperity bandwagon, and they were all just hankering for the McMansion. And so you had the most insane individuals claw their way to power. And now they're legislating and criminalizing the worship of Christ. And it's only just begun. You haven't seen anything yet. If this is upsetting to you, hold on to your seat. You haven't seen anything yet. Look, this is the reality that we're living. If you don't engage, then don't shake your fist at God for who gets into the White House. Period. That said, Will I vote for someone who I feel would compromise my integrity? No, I would not. And so there's a balancing act here. I'm not going to tell you to just grit your teeth, close your eyes, and pull a lever. If it compromises your integrity, then don't do it. But if you know that by going and voting for somebody, the cause of truth will be promoted, will be defended, then yeah, take the time and do it. Now, those were the two questions this week. And before we get to the second volume of Christians Say the Darndest Things, Sodom has been a buzz this past week. So there are a couple headlines from Sodom that I would like to go through just so you get a feel of just how much darker it's getting out there. Now, this past week, Supreme Court Justice Antonin Scalia died in Texas. He was by far the most conservative Supreme Court justice on the bench, and he was found with a pillow over his face. Because let's face it, when we're really tired, we all like to sleep with a pillow on our face. I know I do. Now, I'm not about to engage in conspiracy theories. I just thought I was the only one who liked to sleep with a pillow over his face. That's all. The man is gone. And now there is a vacancy on the Supreme Court of the United States. So barring a miracle, the Supreme Court of these United States will start passing some laws that will likely make you do a double take more often than not. Because the next appointee they are likely to ram through will not be a conservative, nor will they be a moderate. They will likely be a rabid liberal who is self-loathing enough to be perfectly content with seeing this once great nation implode. Also today, an elderly gentleman with a beanie, also known as the Pope, said that anyone who wants to build a wall to keep certain people out is not a Christian. Wow. Well, I say to you, sir, as Ronald Reagan once said to Gorbachev, go back to the Vatican and tear down that wall. Lead by example, and the world will follow. And so when the Vatican no longer has walls, then perhaps we will take into account the notion that no nation should have walls. But I digress. In the words of a friend whose brother was trying to get him to shoot himself in the leg with a pellet gun, you first. On a serious note, though, a nation without borders is no longer a nation. But the powers that be are well aware of this. I'll just say this about the whole politics thing. That's got even sane people going a little mental. Look, if the Democrats win another term in the White House with the disheveled messes that they're offering up as their best candidates, then we no longer deserve to be a nation. There I said it. Look, if Bernie Sanders and Hillary Clinton have a snowball's chance of being the next president of the United States, then we no longer deserve to be a nation. Put a fork in it. We're done. With that, we're going to go on to our topic of the week, which is, of course, Christians Say the Darndest Things, Part 2. Now, I'd almost forgotten about this one until I heard it again this week on some televangelist's show. And after successfully keeping myself from upchucking, I wrote it down so I'd remember to include it in today's program. Another one of the darndest things Christians say, and it has become more prevalent than ever in recent years, is that Jesus died so they could prosper. and have material excesses the likes of which only rock singers and movie stars are privy to. To that I say this. If Jesus died so you could have stuff, he died for a foolish, foolish reason. If Jesus died so you could have a McMansion or drive a Bentley or a Mercedes, then that Jesus is not in concert with the Jesus of the Bible. Two cannot be reconciled, and no matter how much you try to fit a square peg into a round hole, it just won't work. Jesus didn't die so you could prosper. Stop saying that lunacy. Jesus died so man could be reconciled unto God. Jesus died so we might be able to be with him in glory one day. Jesus would have died for anything less, it would have been a worthless death. And God loved his son far, far too much to let him die a worthless death. Since when are baubles so priceless that they warrant the shedding of the blood of the Son of God in order to obtain them? By this rationale, by this idiotic leap of logic, Mark Zuckerberg is the fourth most beloved man in all the world, because he's the fourth richest. And men today equate the love of God, the favor of God, the grace of God with how many zeros they have in their bank account. Look, since when? Since when are riches such a necessary component of a believer's life that Jesus had to die on a cross just so you could have a little more stuff than the next guy? Can you tell me that? Are we hearing ourselves when we regurgitate this sort of nonsense in the least bit cringeworthy to us anymore? Or has our conscience so been seared that to hear someone demean and belittle the death of God's only son to the point of saying that his reason for dying was so you could prosper doesn't bother us in the least anymore? I am offended deeply and profoundly when I hear somebody spout this lunacy. Jesus did not die so you could prosper. And any man who tells you this is a liar, a heretic, a fool. And I guarantee you, any man who begins with "Jesus died so you could prosper" will end with, "So write a check to our ministry and see the Lord bless your pants off." It's a scam. It is a scam. If you send them $1,000, you will not receive a $10,000 check from a mysterious benefactor in return. We need to grow up, become mature. We need to open our eyes to the reality that we're living in and acknowledge the fact that the church is full of wolves, and that a lot of Christians are easy pickings Do you realize this? There are countless believers that are nothing more than prey because the wolves in God's house are willing to say anything and do anything to separate them from their wallets, from their money. If you don't have it in the bank, you can put it on your credit card. Have you heard that one? I love that one. When are we going to grow up? When are we going to realize that with the sweat of our brow and the toil of our hands, we will earn our daily bread? Not by winning the Jesus lottery because we paid in, so now we're going to get out more. Do you realize that if you give with the sole purpose of getting back however much return they're promising you, it's a sacrifice that God does not accept? I'm not telling anybody not to give. Give. But give because the Spirit of God has moved you to give. Give because you found a cause or a ministry or a project that you want to get behind and see completed. Give because you want to see the hungry fed or the naked clothed or the orphan cared for. Because some multimillionaire wants to buy a bigger jet so he can brag about it later. It's time to wake up, people of God. Because it's getting dark out there. And if we're going to be about this foolishness for much longer, the storm will carry us all away. I can't do it anymore. I've been doing this since I was 12 years old. And it's gotten progressively worse. And the faces may change from time to time, but the message is the same, and people over and over again fall for it.
Yeah, you know, the widow, she made the pancake for the man of God first. You know what that means?
You know what? I'll send you a pancake. If you're hungry, eat it. But a pancake does not a private jet make. Context. Now, what's worse is that many, many supposed believers actually buy into this nonsense. They actually believe it. And they will defend this doctrine with all the ferocity of a rabid dog.
What do you mean Jesus didn't die so I'd prosper?
He died so you'd be saved. I'm sorry, God has a long-term plan that goes beyond the 60, 70, 80 years you're going to be on this rock. The second darndest things that Christians say, as far as tonight's program is concerned, is that we cannot hope to attract the world unless we become more like the world ourselves. Another way of wording it is like attracts like. Huh? Excuse me? Does that make sense to anyone who still chooses reason over sound bites? Still make sense to anyone who is actually analyzing the words that are coming out of the mouths of some of these men? To say that in order to draw or attract the world to the house of God, we need to become more like the world ourselves? Is like saying that in order to pull someone from the mud and clean them up, You have to get right there in the mud with them and wallow around a bit. Tell me if that makes sense. Maybe I missed something. Maybe I'm turning into an old fuddy-duddy. Apparently the way to reach the world isn't to preach the truth anymore. It's to go on a bender. Look, compromise with the world is compromise with the world. Compromise with the darkness is compromise with the darkness. When will we finally understand this and just preach the truth of the gospel without apology or equivocation? When? When, oh when, will we finally have the wherewithal to say that, yes, God loves you. Yes, God wants to save you. But repentance is required of you. A changing of mind and heart, a transformation, a renewal, a humbling of oneself at the foot of the cross. Now, the third darndest thing that Christians say, and this is more the new generation of Christian, is that all that God wants from you is just to be a good person. That's all. Just be a good person. You know, like Brother Joel says, just try your best. Really? Is that what salvation is all about? Just trying your best and being a good person? What of grace? What of Christ's blood? What of righteousness? And what of our righteousness being as dirty rags? Why is it that we oversimplify things that just cannot be simplified, and we complicate the things that are really quite simple? See, it tells a lot about a person's heart when their singular desire is to broaden the path that the book says is narrow. It tells a lot about a person's heart when an individual's singular desire is to cast doubt on the veracity of God's word because they want to be more libertine in their lifestyle. Is all God really wants of us to be good people? Is all God really wants of us to try our best? Because if that's the case, then Jesus was just putting burdens on us, unduly so. Because it was Jesus who said, deny yourself, pick up your cross daily, and follow after me. Yes, I know I've mentioned that before on this program, but guess what? It bears repeating. Every single day it bears repeating. All day, every day it bears repeating. Especially when you're confronted with the nonsense that all you have to do is be a good person and try your best. I'm close to an aneurysm here. Every time you think the lunacy can't go on much longer and it can't get any worse, it does. Because there is something about those with itching ears. And I want you to listen to me about this. It's very important. When somebody has itching ears, their singular desire is to always broaden the path that leads to salvation. For them, the path can never get broad enough. There's no such thing as too broad. And eventually, given enough time, they come to this epiphanal conclusion that there is no hell. Everybody goes to heaven, and those people that truly want to be holy and those that aspire to righteousness and those that really seek after God, well, they're just fools. Because they have no freedom. Really? Just because I don't wallow in the mud with you means I don't have freedom? I choose not to wallow in the mud with you because I am a son of the living God. And I don't want to bring shame to my Father's name. I don't want to bring shame to my Father's house. I want God to look upon me as he looked upon Job. I want God to look upon me and be proud and say, look at my servant. There's none other more righteous than him. What wouldn't you give for God to say that about you? Oh, brother, you don't understand freedom. I understand it all too well. But I also understand duty. I also understand reverence. I also understand obedience. I also understand humility. I also understand the consequence of choice. Because I've known far too many people that have gone down the path of the libertine. Well, you know, God wouldn't have a problem with this. And a little further down the road, God wouldn't have a problem with that. And a little further down the road, God wouldn't have a problem with this. And finally, God wouldn't have a problem with anything. Why would he? Because he said, be holy. Because in fact, he said, be ye holy, for I am holy. Be holy in all your doings, not just when you show up to church late and sit there for 45 minutes like you were sitting on needles waiting to get out. In all your doings, every day, all day, let the light of Christ shine in you and through you. And then you won't need to go and wallow in the mud to draw people to Jesus. You won't need to debase yourself like the world just to get them to notice you're a Christian. The light within you will be undeniable, avoidable. It will draw them. Because though they revel in their misery and pretend at joy and happiness, the godless are the most destitute, empty souls walking the face of this earth. Their pleasures are momentary. Then comes the desperation. Then comes the emptiness. Then comes the hollowness. Then comes the absence of purpose. Then comes the knowledge that when the end comes, so does judgment. You don't need to wallow in the mud to draw people to Jesus. You need to live for Jesus to draw people to Jesus. The fourth darndest thing Christians say. And this is a couple of specific denominations, is that anything, and I mean anything, with a supernatural tinge to it, anything having to do with the Holy Spirit, anything having to do with the supernatural, is mysticism, because God doesn't do that anymore. I'm sorry, who decided this? Honestly, now, I'm curious. Who decided this? Some denominational council? Was God brought in the loop? Was he read in? Did anybody ask Jesus whether he agreed with this decision or not? Was the Holy Spirit CC'd? Because that must have been a surprise to the Holy Spirit. When congregations of people purporting to be believers and follow after Jesus denied the presence of said Holy Spirit because someone, somewhere, in the leadership of some denomination decided, well, God just doesn't do that anymore. Says who? Says you. The book says he does. The book says that the Holy Spirit will be with us and in us until the end of time. Tick tock. It's almost 7. Time has passed. This radio program began at 6 p.m. Central. So we have not yet lived the end of time. But seriously, why do we presume to supersede God's authority? Why do we presume to do what the Word of God clearly says we cannot do? Why do we take it upon ourselves to attempt to twist the Word of God? Why do we make blanket statements like, God doesn't do that anymore, about something we have so little knowledge of? Because anybody who says God doesn't do that anymore is saying it out of ignorance. Yes, ignorance. You are ignorant of the Word of God if you keep going on about God doesn't do that anymore. It's mysticism. Read the book of Acts. Open your eyes. Realize that if in fact God doesn't do that anymore, if in fact the Holy Spirit is no longer among us, in fact we have no access to the power and the gifts of God, we're already done for. The church, as you know it, will be trodden underfoot by the devil, and he won't even break stride of God. If the Holy Spirit, if the gifts of the Holy Spirit and everything that they entail are no longer available to the church, then the devil will run roughshod over us, and he won't even have to break stride. Open your eyes. Open your eyes. See the reality that's in front of you. Open your Bible, not through a denominational filter, but just you alone with God and his word. Be a literalist when it comes to the gospel. Don't try to twist it and make it say something it doesn't. Why will we not simply obey God? Why will we not please follow after him faithfully? Is it perhaps because we're unwilling to deny ourselves? The days are dark, dear friends, and less light is getting through. It's time for you to learn to feed yourself. It's time for you to learn to be picky, very, very picky, about what you consume, spiritually speaking. Because just a drop of poison might give you heartburn, but a gallon full will kill you surely. So that was the program for today. Thank you for listening. I hope the audio was better. Gino, if you want to jump in and chime, this is your time. If there are any questions, we have about 3 minutes.
First of all, Mike, the audio was great tonight. People are sending through the chat room, quite a few people listening tonight. Calling in and chatting, and they're saying wonderful message. They're definitely agreeing that the areas you mentioned tonight are definitely have brought a lot of falsehood and error into the church. And they said, many of them have said they enjoy the radio show, want to keep listening on Thursday nights, so they want to encourage you. I do want to let you know.
Much appreciated.
Yep. Yep, and I want to let everyone know if you have questions for Mike, please send them to lightoftruthradio@gmail.com. And we want to just let you all know that you can go on the YouTube channel for Hand of Help. Type it in under Google, and you will be able to get Mike's archived shows by Tuesday of each week. That show will be up. Also, next Thursday night will be our next broadcast, 6 to 7 o'clock Central Standard Time. Invite friends. We just are happy about all the people that have been emailing and letting Mike know that they're blessed by the show. So with that, God be with you. Thank you to those that have listened tonight, and keep Mike in prayer as he does this live show across the country.
God bless you, everyone, and have a good evening. Don't forget to go to the Etsy store.
Thank you for listening to today's broadcast, The Light of Truth with Michael Baldea. If you would like to order a copy of today's broadcast, please visit our website at handofhelp.com. If you have questions about our ministry, you can email us at handofhelpoffice@aol.com. Or simply call us at 920-206-9910. God bless you.